God, good evening. Am I coming through? Okay, great. There we go. All right, good to see everybody this evening. Hope all is well with you. Hazel Martin is requesting prayers, wants the church to pray. You know, that's a good thing to request prayers and we as a church want to be a praying people, right? And so let's honor her request and let's go to God in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this avenue that we may speak to you, that we may come before your throne. Please forgive us of the things that we have amiss in our life, that our prayer may be heard. We often come before you and we want to thank you for being the great God, the Almighty, that we have this privilege of worshiping you. We come again asking for your help and strength and your comfort, and that you would be with those that are attending with Hazel, as she is struggling with blood pressure that goes from one extreme to another. And she so much wants to be back home and wants to be back here with us. And that's what we're asking, God, that it be your will, that she can go home and things will stabilize. She'll be able to return to a more normal walk in life, and that she may return to us once again. Thank you for her and her pleasant smile and pleasant person that she is, all because of you, God, and your influence. Thank you for Brother Leo as well. And we also pray for Larry, who is now went to Huntsville Hospital, and we're asking that you would be with him and be with the doctors as they assess the problems that he has. And please, may things be well with him. We have many others, and all that, God, that we know that you know everything, and that you know who all they are, and we want you to be with them and strengthen our church family, and we want you to help people, help us to be able to speak to people and to influence others towards you and see your love. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're studying the parables of Jesus. And so last week we was talking about the seed of itself from the Mark reading, if you'll remember, in Mark chapter 4. And it was the parable of the seed growing of itself. And I was asked a question afterwards, and it was a good question. So just a little refresh, and I'll answer the question as best that I can. And so as with a lot of the parables, or some of the parables, each thing stands for something else. But a lot of times the parables just speak to a main thought, and it's not an allegory. And the question was, who is the farmer in the kingdom of the seed growing of itself? It would seem to be that it would be God. And again, if it is God, then the question was put out in verse 27, if you look in Mark chapter 4, the question was, if it's God as a farmer, where it says the kingdom of God is like a man who casts upon the soil and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. God being all-knowing, how could that apply to God? If it does apply to God, that would speak to Jesus, because Jesus said, of that day and hour, I do not know. But again, I believe the main point thrust of the parable, I'm not sure that that is an allegory myself. Some of you may have some thoughts on that, that it is actually aligning, like the parable of the prodigal son, you know, where the father does represent God. Does this represent God? And if it does, to me, it could represent Christ and him being the one that actually then, as we know, he says of that day and hour when it comes, he does not know, and that he will be the one that actually will be upon the throne judging man. So I hope that answers, that's answered as best that I can. The main point is that there is a design of the parable, and that God is in control of that design. Not that necessarily the blade represents something and the grain head represents something. That again gets into an allegory, and I do not believe that that's what this parable is. Any thoughts? So again, good question. And then we towards the end of it, we went to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. We looked at the parable of the mustard seed. And then verse 33, the parable of the leaven. And we talked about how that they would be connected. And talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air and nest in its branches. And then the 11 says, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. So the mustard seed speaks to, you know, talks about the smallest. And there's actually some people want to say that, well, Christ got this wrong. He's talking about how small a mustard seed is, and they said it's the smallest of seeds. So how could he get that wrong when there's actually other seeds that are smaller? And again, this is a proverbial phrase that was used in that time. The faith of a mustard seed. Mustard seed was used, like we say, that saying, we might say it rains cats and dogs. Just a phrase, it's very small, so it represents that. So Christ got it right. He didn't make a mistake. And is talking about, again, he's talking about how the kingdom of heaven is like that of mustard seed, how that this mustard plant grew into something that was very, very large. You even tell by the context of it, it grew to the size that even birds could come up and get in it. And so Matthew and Mark talk about the size of the small mustard seed, where Luke does not. He just talks about how that the birds can go into the branches. So there's two different emphases, it seems. Has anybody got any thoughts on that? That's what our homework was last week, right? And I know everybody went home and done their homework, right? We all done that in school, right? Everybody got their homework done? No? Okay. So what could that be? What could that be? Why would the emphasis, why one would and why wouldn't? So let's just talk about the mustard seed, the small, and growing into a very large bush. Why would that be? What could that speak to? You're now the Bible scholar. Now, what does our Bible scholar say? That something's very small and grows into something very large. starts out very small and grows to very large. The church? Okay, the church? Yes. What's the timing of it? Now remember that what we do in this same thing that we're talking about, that you have to have patience. When we talked about the seed growing of itself, that we must allow God's design to do what it's supposed to. That was 6,000 years before, right? 6,000 years before that. Now we're 2,000 years on the other side. So they're telling the Jews that are waiting and talking with the disciples, saying, hey, God's got a plan, God's got a design, so we must have patience. So he's also saying, hey, they're looking around as the disciples, and how many apostles are there? 12. So a very small group. So that's a mustard seed will grow into something very large. So what does the birds in the branches represent? If we're talking about the church, then if we're talking about it growing, so that's the church, right? Yes. People in the church. Good. What else? You're a bird. Mark, you're a bird. What are you doing in that bush? What? What? Nesting? Yes. What else? Yes. Protection. Okay. Very good. What else?
Looking for seed.
Looking for seed. Good. What else? Mark Willingham, you're a bird that just flew a long ways, and you're flown a long ways back. What are you doing in the... You're resting, right? The church is where you find your rest, where you find your food, where you find... So it's within that parable. So now what's the parable of the leaven? How does that fit right in there? It's right in the same place they're sharing about the leaven. Very good. And so the leaven talks about in the home, right? Notice the difference of the parable of the sower and the seed growing of itself is how the farmer went out. It's out of way. But the parable of the leaven is where a woman took and hid 3 pecks of flour. And that's talking about at home and family, just exactly what Don is speaking to. So it represents that leaven at home. So what else about leaven? What else when we've studied the Bible we talk about leaven?
It can do something, it can achieve something when you're not physically working with it.
Okay. You got an example? So it changes that's around it. That's very good. Yes, it changes. You put leaven in, it changes the those that it is. So why is Jesus talking in tongues, so to speak? Why is he being careful? Yes, that's right. So leaven can be both what? Good and bad. Leaven can be both, right? Leaven can be bad, and it talks about that in the Bible, of the taking out the bad and keeping in the good. So here we have a very good example of that within the home has been brought up, that you have the leaven, that you influence your family, that it is an individual responsibility, and it is a church responsibility to spread God's word. Very good.
Essentially a catalyst for whatever you're building. So if you're not building the right thing, it's going to accelerate that. I don't know if I've ever really thought about it in the terms of a negative way before.
So Jesus is again, he has, as you remember Sunday that Austin brought out well about what the Jews were looking for, and that he was looking for the physical kingdom. And they was looking, and so they was even wanting to incite the people around, and there was different mob mentality. So Jesus speaking in parables, talking about this very small thing, talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And then he explains these parables to his apostles along the way, what they actually mean. And in parables, again, which paints a picture. They're painting a picture. Here we got he's got a farmer. He's got a woman at home that's baking. This is a way that they can remember the stories of Jesus. And they could recite them over and over and over again. And they were pretty simple in structure. That was easy to reflect. And so a lot of times we, again, want to make an allegory out of them, and they're not allegories. They are simple statements that has the key to living the Christian life, and was to encourage the apostles as well, because the apostles were that very small group, and they were seeing what all the mighty things of Jesus. And they're seeing that shrink before them, and they're hearing from Jesus. And then they see that he's crucified, and what do they do immediately after he's crucified? They go back and do the things that they had done before he ever come up with them. They go fishing again, and that's where Jesus goes back to them. So they become discouraged. But again, this plays out perfectly as he explains that to them, and they see that come before their face, and it's displayed plainly. So Matthew chapter 18, so with every, and Mark last week talked about the unity of the church, and the unity of the church just doesn't happen. It has to be intentional. It just doesn't happen. If you remember the story of Jesus when he was out with the disciples, and they was in the apostles in the boat, and the big storm come up, and then he's asleep, and they said, "Hey, woke him up. Carest thou not that we perish? Why does thou lie asleep?" That Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And that the thing is that there comes up storms in life, and that a lot of times the problem is not, Jesus said, that's not the story he's telling there. The story is, the problem is not what's out on the outside. It's what do you have on the inside of the boat. Do you have the faith inside of the boat? Do you have that unity inside of the boat? So he again starts another parable, and I don't imagine we'll get through with it, but we will start it. We will start the parable of the unforgiving servant. But before we actually go into that, we got to set the context. And again, the context is because when you have something growing, and it's growing rapidly, as the church did grow rapidly, there arises problems as well as very much good. There'll be very much good, but be problems. Remember the Grecian widows in that chapter, Acts, and then that they was disgruntled, and there was those things, and you had Simon and all the different things that faced on a negative side, but much more good was done. So it is a work, and you have to be very intentional about the church and following God's will. So he starts before the story of the parable of the unforgiving servant. He gives a direction how to handle problems within the church. And then with the unforgiving servant, he teaches with what attitude that you're to approach that. First, he teaches some, I can't find the word right now, but giving a pattern to follow. Dynamics, maybe you will say. So looking at Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15, says, if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where there two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So going back to verse 15, it says, but if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. The first thing that you do is when you have a problem, if they sin against you, if a brother sins against you, does that mean if I don't like Mark's color of his sweater? Does that mean that I look to Don Crossways? He says, if somebody sins against you, in that case, we're to go to them. That's confrontation. We don't like confrontation, right? We don't like confrontation. But we must confront a brother that sins against us. Why? Okay, because we're told to. So why would we go just the one of us at first? What? Yes.
Sin, and they don't know about it, and they keep on doing it.
That's right. So it's having the right attitude to go to them because we're concerned about their soul, rather than us making ourselves so righted. It's about helping our brothers, sisters, to be in the right. Because if it's sin, who have they sinned against? They sinned against God. Luke 17:3. Somebody please read.
Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him.
And so, Mark, if you would also look up 1 John 3:4 and read that. So lawlessness, so somebody has sinned, so then we go before him as instructed in Luke 17:3. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 13:1. Somebody please read 2 Corinthians 13:1.
This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established.
Okay, so talking about going, so with one, you're not able to come to an agreement. So then that you bring more, that the words can be confirmed. What does that mean? What actually, again, are we trying to do for a brother in Christ, sister in Christ? What are we trying to do?
Save their soul.
So we bring in this person that we come as sometimes maybe if we're the one that has been sinned against, then we're thinking maybe we look at this verse and say, hey, I'm bringing my people with me because I know that I'm right. And we're going to get to the bottom of this. But that's not why we bring them, right? That's not why we bring them. Why we bring them is because in a discussion, if it's me and Robert, if we're having a disagreement about something and I think that he's wronged me, then I have my emotions going, right? And he's got his emotions going. And so when we bring those other people in there, those other people that will confirm the word, and where I might hear Robert saying one way, this mediator, these two mediators say, what I'm hearing is this. And vice versa as well, where Robert may be hearing that. So that's the value of bringing other people into it. It's not for the one that says, hey, I think I'm right. I believe I'm right. It's getting to what is right and getting to the two parties to listen to each other. And sometimes that takes, because it is a confrontation, and, you know, we like to use words now that are politically correct, but confrontation is what it is. It's a disagreement when you sin against someone, and so we have to confront it. What we tend to want to do is what? We tend to want to stick our heads in the sand, and maybe if something's done against me, I'll just give them the cold shoulder. But again, if our heart's in the right place, we want to come to a resolution. Because what else did Jesus say about coming to worship and I have aught against my brother? What did he say? Leave your gift at the altar. God doesn't want to hear from us. He doesn't want to hear from us, right? He don't want to hear from us if we have a problem with someone else over here. He said, I can see. I can see Don, and I need to come work this out with Don. Then you can come and worship me. So bringing the witnesses in and to confirm it is so that both parties will listen. So both parties will have someone else to say, here, this is really, Robert, this is really what Ken's saying. And then come to a resolution. Any comments?
We think of this process, you know, from the vantage point of the person that has done the wrong, and that's clearly there. But also, when we think about, you know, if we're the ones that are wrong, sinned against, we're going to deal with it one way or the other. And so this process is just as, you know, maybe in a way just as much for us as it is that other person. Because the best way, the right way, is to go deal with it with that person. Because if not, how are we going to deal with it? We're going to get our buddies, we're going to get our friends, we're going to say, hey, this happened to me, so that's gossip. You know, it leads us to, actually causes us to end up sinning as well. And so that, the process is there, you know, for both parties.
Yes, yeah, and that is right, that we tend to want to hang on to things. Right? We tend to want to hold on to, if we don't confront it and we don't deal with it, then we're gonna hang on to it, right? So then the third way that Christ taught was give the how to handle that was what? He said go to privately, that way you keep it among yourselves if you can come to an agreement. And if you can't, then bring two or three. And then what was the third thing? Tell it to the church. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And somebody please read verses 1 through 5.
It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord.
Wow. Ooh. The third one is we had confrontation, we had confirmation, and now we have what? Communication. Must have communication. It must be communicated. And that's what Paul did with the Corinthians here, with this one who was sinning against others in the church. He communicated it. It has to be communicated. And why? It's the same point that we talked about with the other two. He says, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because what was the prayer? The prayer, Father, forgive what? Others? Or we will not be forgiven. We will not be forgiven if we do not forgive others. And so we have to make that confrontation. We have to make that confirmation. And we have to make that communication if it gets to that point. He didn't say that it was easy. But again, in the parable of the unforgiving servant, he gives the attitude. He's given the plan. He's given a plan on how to handle problems within the church. And you know, that really works outside of the church. too. A lot of things that is, a lot of times it's just a miscommunication. I thought I heard this, and when it really wasn't that way, or I didn't mean to say it that way. Maybe sometimes I just say things the wrong way. I don't get it out. My brain don't work just right sometimes, Don. I'll get it twisted, and I'll say it the wrong way. Well, that's not what I meant. So I need to correct that. But sinning against somebody needs to be dealt with. And just think about it. If it's our child and we think that or believe that they have sinned, we're really going to care. We're going to be able, we're going to talk with them about that. Same way with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That if our attitude is right and we go before the right, that we're going to say, I'm really concerned. It's going to be in the right spirit. It's not about, hey, I'm scoring a point. I'm getting ahead with this.
Again, we have to remember this is God's process. So it's for his process in the church. So, you know, while us not doing this, we're telling God, well, God, I don't care about your process. I'm not going to go to the person who sinned against me. Or if I'm asked to go as a witness, I don't want to be part of that. I don't take me as a witness. I don't get me involved in that. Well, you know, that's God's process. So we have to be willing. The elders have a role. We have to be willing to do what we have to do. If it gets down to the third, you know, option there. So I think for all of us to remember, I think it helps me to know if I don't go to the brother who sinned against me, then I'm telling God I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to follow your wisdom and what you told us, how you want us to act one to another.
That's a good point. Yes. That's a good point. And then we're really even asking ourselves, did he really sin against me? Did the person really sin against me? And if we go to that willing to go, we'll say, well, nah, he really didn't make, sometimes maybe he just hurt my feelings a little bit. That he didn't like my Alabama shirt. That's crossing the line.
I think the key word is, in setting a conflict like this, involve as few people as you can to get the job. I think that's what the whole thing is saying. Involve, you know, if you can solve it with just two people, that's fine. If you can't, involve a few more. But it's better to solve it with fewer people. And I think that's what the lesson we learned from that.
Very good. So next week, the unforgiving servant. Thank you.
Good evening and welcome to Florence Boulevard. We're glad that you're with us tonight. We could get everybody to come on in and have a seat. Begin our devotional here in just a couple of minutes. I do have a couple of announcements. If you're a visitor with us tonight and you don't mind filling out one of the cards that's in the pew in front of you, if you would fill that out for us and leave it on the pew or hand it to one of the members, we'll be glad to take that from you. We'd love to have a record of your visit. If you're a regular member and you need something from the eldership, there's also on the other side of that card you could fill out that information and give it to one of the elders as well. Please continue to pray for all those that are sick, grieving, and shut in NAMSI. Larry Cox is in room 4513, and Hazel Martin is in room 2512. Millie Van Dyke is now home from the hospital, and she's actually with us tonight, so we're glad that she was able to be with us tonight. The Men's Breakfast Group will begin meeting again this Friday, January the 6th at 6:30 a.m. All men of the congregation are encouraged to attend. If you can come for the whole thing or just for a few moments, if you can, please come to that. This Sunday, January the 8th, will be an elders and deacons meeting at 3 o'clock, followed by the men's incorporation meeting at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall. All of the men of the congregation are encouraged and asked to attend that. We will be having a baby boy diaper pounding for Christy Hinton beginning Sunday, January the 8th, and going through January the 22nd. The basket is located on the bench in the east foyer. CYC parent and leader meeting tonight. Following services in the 49ers classroom, that's the classroom directly behind the auditorium. If you are a parent that's of a child that's going to CYC and or you're an adult that's going to CYC, you need to attend this meeting in the 49ers classroom as soon as we're dismissed. So all the announcements I have now, we'll begin our evening devotional.
I just want to reiterate, and I didn't expect Mike, not that I had low expectations, but I didn't expect them to do such a fine job announcing the CYC meeting. So I thought I was already in too deep and would have to walk across. So if you're going to CYC, or if you're the parent or someone who is going, or if you're a leader who is going this year, I've got a packet with some important things to cover. So if you can, I would appreciate that, and I'll try to keep it brief. Thank you.
I want to give a quick update from Bill and Laura Bajitz. They sent me this yesterday. He saw the surgeon this morning. He's very pleased with the healing process. He says to see him again in a month, but feel free to cancel that if healing stays on schedule. Once healing is complete, he can begin working with prosthetic people. Thanks for your prayers. Still no falls. Also, over the weekend, they were able to go home in South Alabama and visit with family. And my understanding is he'll be teaching courses again this quarter at Heritage. So that's really good. This is the first announcement for the Coates 14th Annual Coates Trail Ride and Auction. It will be March 10th and 11th. That 10th, actually the 9th, we will be moving everything from the home out to the farm. And that's when the ladies can come and hopefully help with the setup of the yard sale stuff. And the 10th, we'll be doing all the cooking and getting things ready. And then the 11th is whenever it begins. We've got more stuff right now at the children's home than ever before. I mean, so much furniture, antiques, all kinds of stuff. Some of it's junk, but there's a lot of good stuff out there. You got to have the junk with the good stuff, right? Because everybody buys the junk also. But it's going to be a lot of fun. Tomorrow we're going to pick up another trailer load full of furniture. So if you're looking for furniture, see me. You don't have to wait till later on. Come see us. I mean, you may have just the right thing that you need. And in terms of, I'm talking about, you know, a bed or something that you just need right now. We've got a bunch of those, all kinds of stuff. But it's really, really going to be really good. And this congregation drives this. And we thank you so, so very much. Robert's going Sunday afternoon to pick up some other stuff. If you can, we can help him, see him about 1:30. He's going to be doing that. And so we're just going to be praying right now for good weather. That's what we're doing. We're having to move this up a month early for various reasons. So pray for good weather, but it's March 10th and 11th. Thank you.
Good Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. The first song will be number 158. But before we begin, if I may say, look around this evening, and if you look back at the board, we have more people here tonight than we did for Sunday school or for Sunday night worships, and that's really good. So let's build off of that, and let's see if we can have this many, if not more, for next Wednesday. So, but I added it up three times, so it is correct. Okay, so I wasn't seeing double or anything. All right, we'll sing all three verses of 158. Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all.
Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the certain coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all.
The song before the devotional will be number 232. I'm not sure if we've sung this one before, but it's a pretty easy song. So if you don't know it, just jump in and follow along. It's not hard at all.
Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are worthy, worthy.
In the Word, anticipating Jesus together. If you're on track, you should be somewhere around Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read through the scriptures together this year, and I hope you join in that. I've actually heard a couple of things. I'm in a text message conversation with a college student. There is another couple who wants to start a Bible conversation group in their home just to have conversations about what's being read. I heard another group of people, another couple, say that they want to have a question box put out there so they can ask a bunch of questions and I have to answer them all. I think that was a kind thing, I think. Energy. I went to make a visit. Me and John went. And we were in the hospital. And visiting with this sick individual, the husband said, "You know what? I've got a question for you about the scripture." Man, I just think that's so great. It really feels like the people in the first century. So my devotional is going to come from where maybe you've read already, in Genesis chapter 8. But I got a couple questions to ask first. Have you ever felt so alone that you struggled to love and worship God? Have you ever, maybe, how about this one, gone through a death that's gotten you in such a grieving state that expressing praise to the Father doesn't seem good? Have you ever had to work through a sickness in which maybe you've questioned God's faithfulness because it seems like it never ends? Maybe you've been so richly blessed, so blessed, maybe more so than so many other people, that you forgot about God and praising God for His blessings that He so richly provided you. In Genesis chapter 8, 20 and 21, the flood has happened. All things on the earth has died, except for some plants that are growing again because the bird went out, found the twig, brought it back to Noah in the ark. And so when in verse 20, they're coming out of the ark, God said, it's time for you to leave. So they get out of the ark, verse 18 and 19. Noah, his sons, his wife, sons' wives, every beast, creeping thing, bird, everything that moves in the earth went out by families from the ark, verse 18, 19, and now 20. What is the first thing that we have recorded that Noah did? He built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So you're telling me that you just left a year-long boat ride of death, and the first thing you're going to do is get out and kill an animal? Now, I've had and heard some interesting commentary on why he might do that. But is there a deeper reason? I made one up. I don't know the mind of Noah. But what if it was this? I praise you, God, in life, and I praise you in death. I praise you, God, as my family is safe and secure, but I praise you, God, as my friends are dead. I praise you, God, in the beginning, and I praise you, God, in the end. See, this is not a thought to praise Noah. This is a thought to draw our attention to God. If these were the thoughts of Noah, here's why I believe he might have those thoughts. Because God is the God who brings life. And God is the God who conquers death. God is the God who is the source of our safety, and God is the God who secures our eternity. He is the God who created the beginning and was before the beginning, and He is the God who simultaneously has no end. And so we praise God in life and death. We praise God in safety or in sickness. We praise God from beginning to end. Because of who He is, Noah chose praise. And because of who He is, we give Him our life in Jesus' name. So I don't know what you felt. I don't even know what you've gone through. But I know who He is. And tonight I hope to bring you closer to Him. It's the mindset that Paul had in Philippians 3, 12 to 15, where I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those who are mature think in this way. I want to draw you closer to Him. The God of life and death. The God over safety and sickness. The God who has no beginning and has no end. We praise Him tonight. I hope your instinct is to praise. Tonight, in view of who He is, it's only natural to think about who you are. And I hope this church family, God's people, is your circle. And in light of who He is, you see that you are not who He wants you to be. Let Him change you tonight. In a response, publicly, privately, maybe in a thought that we can talk about tomorrow. Call some of our shepherds. Talk to me, John, your person in this congregation. I just pray that through these in the word moments, we draw near to Him. If we can help you though publicly, come on down. We want to pray with you. Let's stand up and sing.
Are you weary? Are you-
answer, Jesus, are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus.
Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's alone. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus.
So thankful once again that you've allowed us to gather as family together, and we've got to spend time in your word. Dear God, I pray that you help us be more motivated to get into your word more often. God, help us to stay true to the commitment that we're making as a church, that we will spend this entire year in your word. We know that is how we grow. We know that is what you've left for us to understand what your will for our lives is, and we're so thankful that you've left us that. God, you didn't have to do that. We're thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. And God, we pray that we carry this out in a way that's pleasing in your eyes, dear God. Please go with us now. We once again are thankful for this time. Help us to leave this place and to be a light everywhere that we go, to show your goodness in all aspects of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.